It's January 10th, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Bolser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. I invite you to pray with me as we open our hearts and minds to God. O Lord, it's easy at times to look for our sense of well-being in the things we buy, the places we go, and the things we do. Give us the wisdom and joy of being loved by you. And as we buy and go and do, may we experience all of those things through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we continue our series of biblical reflections from the book of Matthew entitled Evidences of Jesus as Messiah. Our text this morning is Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. We're pleased to have Helmut Hartrup with us for the month of January as our guest speaker. Helmut is a member of Charleswood Mennonite Church and has had significant involvement with Mennonite World Conference's program of interchurch dialogue. Thank you, Helmut, for joining us this morning.
Jesus' spiritual preparation for his work on earth included a test. This was not the typical kind of test or examination we take at the end of a college semester, a test of knowledge or of skill. This was a test of character. Did Jesus really have the qualities of character to meet the challenges of life? And it's a test of loyalties. Was Jesus able to focus his attention on the mission for which he had been sent to earth by his Father? Nor was this a test of the kind where you fill in the blanks or judge whether questions are true or false. Jesus was put to the test by having to face obstacles in his pathway. Will Jesus stay the course? Will he live out his vocation as the Son of God? Will he place himself under the authority of his Heavenly Father? Or will he deny his loyalty to God? Will he bend to the promptings of the devil and in that way allow the devil to have mastery over him? So the devil throws three temptations his way to see if Jesus will go for it, if Jesus will bite, so to speak. In the first of these, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting is part of a spiritual discipline in which the person clears the mind and heart of earthly desires for the purpose of drawing closer to God. Understandably, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus is hungry, famished, in fact. The devil steps in and invites him to put on a show of his divine power. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and eat. The temptation is subtle, and if Jesus yields to it, there's a double effect. First, to follow the devil's advice is to serve the devil, to take his cues. Secondly, if Jesus would make bread of stone, he would have decided to solve his own problem rather than to trust in God's directive for his life in God's own time. Jesus does not follow the devil's advice. He will not serve the devil. He will not become impatient with God. Rather, he will take his cues from the Word of God. He says, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Even when in dire straits, Jesus will place himself under the discipline of God. In the second scene, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem and places him atop the temple. Again, Jesus is challenged by the devil. If you are the Son of God, put God to the test. Throw yourself down. Surely God's angels will rescue you from hitting the ground. But again, Jesus will not be tempted. Yes, he trusts in God. But there's no need to prove this to the devil, much less to allow the devil to orchestrate Jesus' life. It is God who will eventually put Jesus to the test, to the ultimate test of faithfulness, when he goes the way of the bitter cross. No need to cavort with the devil. In the third scene, the devil tempts Jesus to the extreme. He takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, as though they belong to the devil himself. The wily tempter shows him the splendor of the kingdoms and offers these to Jesus with one proviso: "If you will fall down and worship me." This is what the devil has wanted all along, for Jesus to worship him rather than to give his allegiance to God. But Jesus replies emphatically, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" With this, the devil leaves Jesus alone, and God sends his angels to serve his beloved son, to comfort him, to nourish him. The temptations faced by Jesus here come at the beginning of his ministry. As such, these tests strengthen him for the great responsibility that he's about to carry out in the course of his 3 years of ministry. These temptations also prepare him for that crucial test that will come near the end of his life in Gethsemane, when he will be offered the cup of suffering that leads to his death. In all his trials, Jesus was tempted like as we are, but without sinning, without yielding. Unlike us, he stood firm in his faith in God in the face of temptation. This surely sets him apart from us, for we bend and we break in the face of life's temptations. This qualifies Jesus to be our counselor and guide when we face temptations in life. As the writer to the Hebrews says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Gloria in excelsis Deo.
That was Gloria, sung by the CMU Singers. Kenton Lobe is my interview guest today. He's an instructor in international development studies. Kenton, what's your starting point for your teaching?
I'm a middle school teacher. That's where I did my initial training, and that's
So you kind of treat your university students like grade sevens, and then it kind of flows
from there. I always introduce myself as that grade seven social studies teacher, and they always smile and say, "Oh, yeah." And sometimes they don't have fond memories, but at least it allows them to get a caricature of who I am. But in terms of my pedagogy, the way in which I engage in the classroom, it's formed and shaped by that training and that experience in a grade 7 and 8 classroom, in which I'm as interested in sparking interest as I am in delivering content. I want to create a desire to learn, and I think some of that can come by pouring information into students like empty vessels, but I think part of it also rests on the idea that they already have a rich experience. And if you can just provide some sparks that help ignite that and help them to begin unpacking their experience, there's something different that happens in the classroom.
So can you give us a window into what you did this last term with the participatory local development course?
The course is a second-year international development studies course that's rooted in the idea that working at good change, which is how we define development, needs to be rooted in people's particular places and in their realities. They started to feel some of my energy around food, and I say, "This is who I am." And they started talking about, how do we engage our community in a conversation of food justice? This was right in the midst of the global food crisis. And so they were working with kind of issues that were at the center there and said, "Well, What if we created a resource book on food justice issues for our community here at CMU? And what if that resource book located itself in every apartment, 65 apartments here on campus? And it allowed students to both understand the dynamics of connecting to creation through their food and their consumption habits, basics of composting, how to can, how to preserve food, how to grow herbs indoors in the winters, as well as some theological reflections that would draw on other parts of their experience here at CMU. And then they said, well, what if we also began to document the process of our food and had a meal in which we launched this resource book? And let's say we have 100 people here for our gathering. And at that
point, I start saying
as a prof, boy, this is more than 40% of your mark, okay?
Now we've got a resource book that we're publishing, and we're hosting 100 people for dinner.
For a meal. And they're going to source that food with this in mind. How do we begin to find that? And it took them to Saskatchewan, and they butchered pigs on Don and Lou Friesen's farm north of Saskatoon. And they made sausage, and they videotaped it, and they made it into a 15-minute video. And they did that on a farm north of Steinbeck, and they made cottage cheese. Of course, they decided that the meal would be Vranikin farmer sausage. They drew on the local culture.
They understood the community.
Yeah, which also has illustrations into our theory that we had been talking about of locating communities in particular places. And they understood that their community has a particular food story. And maybe the best illustration of that is Vranikin farmer sausage. How then do we source the wheat for the dough? How do we source the cottage cheese? How do we source the cream? How do we source the sausage? They ended up producing a resource book, hosting 100 people for dinner, and producing and showing a video to the people who had just eaten this food where it came from. And in a way that was simply so beautiful that as an instructor, I sat back and people said, Kenton, you did it. And I said, I didn't do anything. You need to look at these students and see what happens when you empower and just give space for them to do it.
What do you walk away with after seeing that kind of a course unfold in your life and in the life of your students?
I see students now asking for practicum placements on farms. And one of the students was in my office yesterday. And you see those seeds that you plant as an instructor and realize that, you know, as any farmer knows, you can only do so much on the land. And then you have to get out of the way and let God deal with the weather. And you know, all those things are out of your control. But to see some of that coming back and have a student saying, I want to be on a farm for 4 months and build that experience. That for me is, that's a harvest. That's a harvest in the finest of senses.
This has been amazing, Kenton. Thank you.
Thanks for having me here, David.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. January 16 at 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium is the Friesen's Arts Cafe with Ann Manson in conversation. Admission can be paid at the door. January 17th at 7:30 p.m., also in the Laudamus Auditorium, is CMU Vespers, a time of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. And then join us on January 25 and 26 for the Church in Ministry Conference with Dr. Tim Gettert. He's from the Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary in Fresno, California, addressing the topic of mapping the way, finding pathways through challenging issues. For more information regarding these and many other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at 3ws.cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website. I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations, I'd love to receive them, to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.